Jesus hath fled. Fear not, I am with thee.
Welcome to Through the Bible. Think about the last time that you were outside on a windy day. Though you didn't see the wind, you felt its power. In our continuing study in the Gospel of John, today we'll learn from Jesus that the word for wind and spirit are the same. Neither is visible, but what they produce is powerful and visible. Jesus asks Nicodemus to believe what he cannot see. We do it all the time with the wind. Jesus is asking us to do it with the spirit too. We're studying a great section of Scripture today. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'm so glad that you've made it a priority to be with us on the Bible Bus. Now, as you get your copy of God's Word open to the book of John, chapter 9, let me share a few great letters from our fellow travelers on the Bible Bus. Philip in East Riding of Yorkshire, United Kingdom, wrote, "Having been a passenger on the Bible Bus for about 2 years now, I thought it about time to let you know how blessed my walk with the Lord has been since hopping aboard. Although I watch, listen to many varied Christian-oriented broadcasts, Through the Bible is the one that comforts me the most. I guess J. Vernon McGee's simple and honest exposition of Scripture cannot be beat. I am happy to support Through the Bible via TWR here in the UK, and have purchased several of J. Vernon McGee's books, as well as the 5-year study on USB, the ideal travel companion. I have recently signed up as a prayer partner to the ministry too. God bless Through the Bible and its founder, J. Vernon McGee, who has left us such an invaluable resource. May we together take the whole word to the whole world." And then we've got a longtime listener, Shun from Santa Monica, who shares, "Flipping through the channels on the radio during a boring commute one morning, I heard someone telling funny stories from Proverbs. It was the voice of Dr. McGee, and it was 1983. Thinking back, that was special providence of our gracious Lord and no accident. Since then, I have been listening to Dr. McGee's teaching, first through the radio, then on the computer via the internet, and now on the smartphone. I also use the Through the Bible flash drive for research. I really appreciate your ministry because Dr. McGee teaches every chapter and every book in the Bible. That consistency is so precious. Please keep up the good works, and thanks for letting me be a part of taking the whole word to the whole world." And lastly, here's a note from one of our Vietnamese listeners. "I lost my eyesight when I was 10 years old. A few years later, I also lost my parents. 2 years ago, when I finished listening to Vietnamese folk music, I began to search for other radio stations and finally tuned to your broadcast, which caught my interest. I continued to listen to it afterwards until a friend who is a believer came and introduced me to my Savior, Jesus Christ. Since then, I have come to church to serve and listen to God's word on your program. I bear witness to the kindness of Jesus Christ to everyone I meet, and I also share the call letters of your station and program." Well, what a great word. And by the way, in case you or maybe someone you know is visually impaired, Dr. McGee's notes and outlines are available in Braille at no cost. You can find out more information at ttb.org, and you can also find the audio version of God's Word available at no cost in more than 1,200 languages there as well. Just look for the resources section and click on Bible in Your Language. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that your Spirit move across the world, bringing your living word to the darkness. Let your light shine through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now, as we come to this 9th chapter, it normally and logically follows chapter 8. In chapter 8, we open with the woman taken in adultery, and then the Lord Jesus gave that discourse, "I am the light of the world." Now, logically, this story of the blind man follows along in this wonderful statement. He says, "I'm the light of the world." Now we have a blind man that comes before us, and our Lord restores his sight. Obviously, the 9th chapter took place chronologically sometime after the events of chapter 8, because that chapter closed like this: "Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." Now, I consider this a miracle here. My judgment that this is a definite record of a miracle. I think for him to get out of that mob was certainly miraculous. And so it wasn't time for them to lay hands on him. They thought he blasphemed because he said, before Abraham was, I am. He is the great I am of the Old Testament. He is Jehovah. And that was a tremendous claim. And if it wasn't accurate, he did blaspheme. But since it is accurate, he did not blaspheme. Now, chapter 9 opens, and as Jesus passed by. Now, you would assume that it was the same incident, but I don't think so. I think this happened sometime afterward, because it's done in a more leisurely manner than the events of chapter 8. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, we're not able to date it. And the last chapter, last verse, they would have stoned him. But now he saw a man which was blind from his birth. Now, this is the only record of our Lord healing a man of a congenital disease. There are other, I think, unique features about this incident which earmark it as unusual, and we'll note them, I think, as we come to them. First of all, it's interesting to note who's blind here and who's not. Jesus saw. That is interesting. He saw. The Lord saw. And his disciples also saw the blind man. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, they were attempting to establish what was the cause of his disease. What was back of it? Well, may I say to you, they are wanting to argue about who sinned. Is it the man's fault or is it his parents' fault? Well, let me say something about blindness. And I personally consider blindness the most unfortunate loss that can come to an individual. I'd rather lose the use of any other sense than my eyes. Someone has put it like this, I complained of the light shining in my eyes until I heard the sound of a blind man's cane on the pavement. But I wonder if you've ever observed how cheerful so many blind folk are, especially those who are Christians. We get many letters from blind folk who listen to this program. And very frankly, the most cheerful letters that I get and the most encouraging come from blind folk. And we'll find in this incident that there is something, by the way, worse than being blind physically. Spiritual blindness is worse. Now, is the blindness therefore here the result of the sin of the parents? Oftentimes it is. A large percentage of folk that are blind are because of sin. I was asked by a doctor friend in Nashville one time to go with him out to the general hospital to watch him perform an operation on the eyes of some children that were blind, and with the idea that he hoped to restore partial sight to them. And I asked him the cause of it. Well, he says, the Bible says that could be the parents' fault. And in this case, he says it is the parents' fault, the sin of the parents. It's not always true, of course. And actually, it was not the man's fault always. Sometimes it's due to an accident, and sometimes it's because of something else that has happened, that you couldn't say it's the sin of the man or the sin of the parents. Now, our Lord answered this in a rather unusual way, and he said, Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, I think, frankly, that we need to understand our Lord is not saying for one minute that this man was sort of a spiritual guinea pig. And I have only one satisfactory explanation for it, and I think it's in the punctuation of the text. I think here this chapter division makes it a little difficult. Let me look at it like this and see if this might not be helpful to you. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents. Now, period. but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, we must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. Now, will you notice what our Lord is actually saying? Christ said that the important thing is not to probe around and try to find out who's guilty. It's not a question of whether it's parents or whether it's this man's fault. The thing to do is to cure the man, do something for him. In other words, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It may be true, but after a man is sick, it's pretty important to get that pound of cure for him. And I heard of a case back east where a man was taken to a hospital. He'd been in an accident, and he was kept waiting until they could fill out a chart about him, who he was and all that sort of thing, and who's going to pay the bill. And by that time, the poor fellow was just about dead, and they took him down the street to another hospital. May I say to you that it's exactly what our Lord is saying here. He said, now let's don't spend our time here filling out a report of why this man's in the condition that he is. Let's do something for the man. Let's do something for him. Now he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day, because the night cometh when no man can work. Now revert back to the original statement of Christ. I am the light of the world. Now he says, the night time makes all of us blind. We cannot see. No one can. Now Christ is the spiritual light of the world. And without him, friends, we'd be blind. And without him today, multitudes are blind. They can't see at all, spiritually. He's the light of the world. He says here, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And he's in the world. He says, I'm coming to you and in the Holy Spirit today. And friends, I say this to you kindly, but you'll be blind as a bat unless the Spirit of God opens your spiritual eyes to see. Now, will you notice? He says in verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Now, there are men today that stand in the presence of Christ who are still blind. They cannot see. Now, this blind man was so. Christ had to touch him. And the man had to obey Christ. Now, Christ must touch our spiritual vision. He must bring new life to the dead spiritual optic nerve. And it's not a question of who's sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, let's let Christ touch our eyes. And friends, if he hasn't touched your eyes, you're not seeing. There's so many people today right in our churches that are blind and don't know it, not saved. We have that happen constantly. I've had it in my ministry and now on radio. Some people said, well, I listened to you for 3 months, and all of a sudden my eyes were open and I saw. The story is told that years ago over here in West Virginia that there was an explosion in the mine. And the miners were in darkness there. They were cut off. There had been this explosion in the cave-in. Nobody could get to them. And finally, why they were able to dig through to them, and they, of course, first thing they did was connect up the light. And when they turned on the light, it was a powerful bulb. One of the young miners there, he said, after the light came on, he says, why doesn't someone turn on the light? And all of the men looked at him startled because they knew the explosion had blinded him. He was not seeing. There are a great many people today stand right in the presence of Christ and say, turn on the light. Well, isn't that exactly what old Pilate did? He said, what's truth? And he's standing in the presence of the one who says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. We need to let Christ touch our eyes so that we can see. And notice how he did this for the man here. He spat on the ground. He made clay of the spittle. He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Actually, the man, by this method, had not seen the Lord Jesus. Our Lord had him go through this ritual. You see, it's a matter, actually, of having Christ touch us and of obeying Christ. I was talking to a man up here in Altadena many years ago, and he came to church, and I went by to visit him, and he went on to say, said, "Now, I enjoyed your message. I thought that presentation was very fine." But he said, "Now, let me tell you what I think about the basis on which God will accept you." Well, I'll be honest with you. I got that man off that kick in a hurry. I said, "Wait a minute. It doesn't make any difference what you think, and it actually makes no difference what I think. It's a question of what Christ thinks and what he says and whether we hear him and obey him. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." Now, this man, he's healed, and he did it in an unusual way. He touched the eye of the man, and there was another time when he just spoke the word. Another time he healed, and man wasn't even present. You see, the method is non-essential. There must be the power of God. Can you imagine these folk whom Jesus healed getting together, the lame and the blind? And one of these fellows that the Lord had touched him, he says, "Christ must touch you. That's important. You must have an experience, you see." And he went away saying, "The touch of his hand on mine." And then there was this other fellow. He's a non-toucher. "Oh," he said, "you don't have to have an experience. He doesn't need to touch you. He must not be present. All he has to do is speak the word." And he went away singing, "Only believe." And that's fine. Both of them singing a good song. And then here is this fella here. "Oh," he said, "both you fellas are wrong. You not only got to be present, but he's got to touch you. But not only touch you, but he has to anoint you. And you got to go down and wash in the pool of Bethesda, or the pool of Siloam." And this fella, he's the one that went away singing, "Shall we gather at the river?" Well, now you say to me, "Well, that's perfectly absurd. That's silly. That's ridiculous." It sure is, but I know a lot of blind folk today who will argue about a ceremony and argue this question about an experience. And the all-important thing is to have come to Christ, believed him, and to obey him. That is the thing that is important. And to trust him. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And it's to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these methods, well, they just don't seem to be too important after all. Now we read here that the neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I'm he." So you got three opinions here concerning the man. Some said, "He's like him, but he's not the same man. He just sort of looks like him." That's pretty ridiculous in and of itself, don't you think? And we find some think it is the man. A great change had taken place. And you know what the change was? Not so much in his looks, but he's able to see. And they just couldn't believe it was that man. And the man, though, identified himself. He said, "I'm the one." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, and this is his simple testimony, "A man that's called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' I went and washed and received sight." And friends, it's just as simple as that. You see that salvation is really a simple matter. It's a matter of just coming to the Lord Jesus and experiencing the power of God. We need the power of God today. And all of these methods that I hear, and you have to do this, that, and the other thing, they're so non-essential. Now, the thing here is, "Then said they unto him, 'Where is he?' He said, 'I know not.'" Up to this statement, he hadn't even seen Jesus. And yet, the Lord Jesus had opened his eyes. And the important thing was actually not to see Jesus, but to believe in him, you see. That was the important thing. And here's another group, though. Notice the reaction on them. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. It was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he'd received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed, and do see. Again, it's pretty simple. And you would think that they would have rejoiced. Why, my friend, even if these were cold-blooded church members, they should have been willing now to sing the Hallelujah chorus, but not this crowd. And notice the reaction of the Pharisees. They don't know what to do with a man born blind that's walking around seeing. Therefore, said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now, can you imagine that? You're aghast at such a reaction. And yet, friends, you find controversies today in our churches and arguments about non-essentials, and the world outside is dying and going to hell, blind to the gospel. My, they still do the same thing. He doesn't keep the Sabbath day. He doesn't do it our way. Others said, how can a man that's a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They're really confused. And they made it a Sabbath question, a religious question, which it should not have been. Now they say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that received his sight. You know, when men don't want to believe a thing, and they do want to really cause confusion and difficulty, it's amazing the little peccadillos that they will attempt to dig up to really get away from the truth. And now, will you notice, this blind man is beginning to get his eyes open. He says he's a prophet. And they won't accept that. And they call the parents. And they ask them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, he'll speak for himself. Now, it was absolutely impossible for the religious rulers to deny a miracle had taken place. They asked the parents now to try to pull them out of this difficulty. And it's so easy today to sit in a swivel chair in some musty library in this country, far removed from the scene and the time, far removed from reality, and write a book and deny the miracles of Christ. But they didn't deny them in that day. And the parents, you see, have a great fear, and they are afraid of being excommunicated. So they won't commit themselves. They say, he's our son. He was born blind. He sees. That's all we can tell you. We don't know how it came about. But this is it. They were afraid of excommunication. Now, verse 22, these words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. And I think this religious conniving, and you see it in churches today, is one of the most pernicious things that is imaginable. Instead of meeting together to pray about getting the word of God out and to support those that are getting it out, then they meet with the idea of actually hindering the getting out of the word of God. How tragic that is. And these parents, they want it off the hook. And the religious rulers are trying to find somebody that they can hang this on. Well, we're going to leave the controversy right there.
That's a good word for us. Let's build up the body of Christ when we're together. And this is a good spot to mention the encouragement that is happening every day among other Through the Bible listeners on our Facebook page. I really love to read your comments, inspired by the quote from our daily study. You guys are really growing and loving the Lord Jesus, and it shows up in your comments, so keep it up. You can find us on Twitter and on Facebook, or follow the link from ttb.org. Now, if we can serve you in finding a Bible study resource, please get in touch. Call 1-800-65-BIBLE, that's 1-800-652-4253, or email biblebus@ttb.org. And that's where you can also send your Bible bus photo or letter sharing what the Lord is teaching you through our study of God's Word. And the Bible Bus continues our 5-year journey through the whole Word of God tomorrow. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be here saving you a seat.
Jesus made it home. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.